Have you ever thought, I just wish Jesus would appear before me and tell me exactly what to do, like call me or telephone or text message, something? I think this sometimes. And this is why I love these first few chapters of Revelation, because Jesus sends a very specific message to his people, the church, and essentially sent them this message through a way cooler thing than phone technology. He sent them this message through a vision that he gave to John. So about 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, he reveals himself to John in a vision. And then John writes it down, and what Jesus shows him in the vision, and what John writes down becomes the book of Revelation in the Bible. And Revelation is a book that probably nobody completely understands, if we're honest. But it is a book that's full of practical messages for the church today. And in the first three chapters of this book, Jesus speaks seven messages to seven existing churches. And these messages are also Jesus' words to us. So today, we're covering the message to the church in Thyatira. And let's read in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that now you are doing more than you did at first. Now, here's my favorite part of this beginning part of Jesus' message to this church, and that's I know. He says to this to every single one of the seven churches, I know. I know you. That is a powerful message. And Jesus can say the same thing to you and us right now, church, restore, I know you. Now, Jesus has good news to the church in Thyatira. They have good deeds. Love, faith, service, perseverance, doing more today than they did when they started. But Jesus also gives them a word of correction. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, the name Jezebel here, he might have been referring to a particular person, but maybe it stands not for just one person, but maybe it also stands for a group of people, or an idea, or a way of thinking. But either way, Jesus is likely referring back to another Jezebel from the Old Testament scripture. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a committed Baal worshiper, the idol god of nature and fertility. And Jezebel came into the life of the Israelite people through her marriage to King Ahab. Now, she very quickly became a powerful force in the government, and she brought with her the worship of the idol god Baal. Now, Jezebel convinced some of the Israelites that they could worship Baal right alongside with God. But God's commandment to his people was that they would only worship him, the one true God. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, the Israelite people knew. They knew that when it came to worshiping God, it was one or the other, not both. You cannot worship God and also have other gods. God said to his people, I am the only one true God. So Jesus' word of correction to the church in Thyatira is, you have a Jezebel spirit about you. So in other words, you worship God and other gods. This church had a theology of compromise. Now, we know that Thyatira was the center of worship of Apollo, the god of sunlight. He was the patron god of many of the city's trade guilds. We also know that the people of Thyatira believed that the Roman emperor was the incarnation of Apollo. And in this city, both Apollo and Caesar were called sons of Zeus, or sons of the high god. The emperor even named his own son, Son of God. And on the city's coins was the emperor's son's picture, and he's portrayed holding seven stars. Now, this might explain why in this message to this particular church, Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God. And it's the only time in the book of Revelation that he does that. And he's reminding the church that he is the only Son of God. Now, as a prosperous commercial center, Thyatira was famous for its unusual number of trade guilds. So every profession had a guild, which meant it would be really hard to make it financially in that city unless you were a member of one of the guilds. But these guilds presented a major dilemma for those who are serious about their relationship with Jesus. Why? Well, because membership in the trade guild required participation in like certain social activities. And that would have been problematic for many Christians because these social activities were inextricably tied up to the worship of other gods. So these trade guilds had common meals together. The meal would begin with a cup of wine poured out as an offering to the gods. It was like they said grace before and after the meal to an idol god. And then the meal would almost always be followed, it would follow the sacrifice of meat that was sacrificed to the gods. And then the guild members would use that meat as the primary part of their meal. So could a Christian sit and offer grace to an idol god and then eat the meat that was sacrificed to that god? And often, the feast would run into a sort of, kind of turn into sort of drunken orgy, where women were provided as for sex as an activity for the evening. So by participating in these practices, the Christians really opened themselves up to the powers of darkness and deception that lurked behind these idol gods. Because I think it's important to remember, there is a spiritual war going on. There's things that we cannot see with our eyes. And this is one of the major themes of Revelation, to pull back the curtain and show us the spiritual battle that's going on for our souls. So eating this food that's offered to another god is not just a neutral act. It's joining in celebrations that compromise a person's allegiance to Jesus. Yet not joining into the celebration of the trade guild would mean risking financial disaster for that Christ follower. So what were they supposed to do? Well, some in the church of Thyatira were saying, well, if I don't participate, it means financial ruin for me. So, well, I guess it's okay. I mean, I will just have to compromise. I will just have to say I worship God of Apollos while I'm at the meal, but then I'll just know that I really only worship the one true God. But Jesus is saying that this is a theology of Jezebel, the theology of compromise, and it just won't fly. It is not both and, it is either or. God demands from us our full allegiance, and any kind of compromise is really out of the question. So back to the Old Testament Jezebel story, the choice was God or Baal, not God and Baal. And so God sent the prophet Elijah to shake the Israelite people back to reality. And again, Elijah asked them, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. It's either Yahweh God or Baal, but not both. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this. He says, the human heart has capacity for only one all-encompassing, all-embracing allegiance. So, the woman or theology that Jesus calls Jezebel was at work in the church of Thyatira, getting Christians to feel that participating in idol worship and sexual activity of the trade guilds would not affect their relationship with God. But the reality is exactly the opposite. And that is why Jesus gets so harsh in his words to this church. He says this, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Those are some harsh words, because Jesus takes this so, so seriously. Because although this church was growing and maturing in discipleship, they were also tolerating this Jezebel theology. And Jesus is giving this really strong warning, because to worship other gods is to commit spiritual adultery. See, we have one true God who is faithful to us, and when we allow other things, other gods in our lives, we're stepping out on God, and we're not remaining faithful to him. And Jesus is saying here that spiritual adultery inevitably leads to spiritual sickness and suffering. And those who follow this theology of compromise will be separated from God, which ultimately leads to spiritual death. So by using these strong words, Jesus is like putting a flashing sign in front of them saying, warning, warning. Now, even though we don't face the exact struggles of the people of Thyatira, we still wrestle with a spirit of compromise every day. Every day. We say things like, or we think things like, I can't follow Jesus in all things because that's just not the way things are today. Or we think things are different than they were when Jesus was around. So we have to live according to what is real today. Or I will follow Jesus, but I will also follow the way that things are in the world because I need to be realistic. Well, this is called compartmentalization. And I can believe that Jesus said how to live, but that doesn't really apply to my situation. I can still follow him, but I can also put other things, people, or ideas ahead of him in my actions and behaviors. See, compartmentalization is maintaining the illusion of both and. I can do it both ways. Basing our lives on the way things are is the spirit of Baal worship, the god of nature. We look around and say, well, that is just the way things are. But Jesus says that the world is not what it was originally created to be. Something has gone wrong. A fracture has occurred. Some things that are ought not to be. And some things have been distorted by the world. So we can only know how things ought to be from the words of God, maker of heaven and earth. So Jesus' words continue to this church. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. So Jesus calls the disciples in Thyatira to hold on to what they have, to hold on to him and the fullness of life in him. And he calls them to reject the spirit of compromise, which he calls Satan's deep secrets. The question then is how? How do we follow Jesus without compromise in a complicated and very nuanced world? I think we can do this by knowing who Jesus is, by knowing and keeping a correct picture of Jesus in our minds and in our hearts. So let's look at the picture that Jesus gives us in the words that he sent to Thyatira. First, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is the perfect and final revelation of God. The living God is just like Jesus, the Son. And if this is not only true, but also real in my life, then why would I answer to anyone but the living God? Secondly, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And one of the things we have been learning in this study of Revelation is that most things are a symbol of something else. So eyes of burning fire, while terrifying and comforting at the same time, it's helpful to know that fire is a symbol of metallurgy, the refining process of precious metal like gold and silver. And Jesus' eyes are refining to our souls. Jesus' eyes can burn us clean. His eyes pierce the darkness, flashing with penetrating insight. His eyes, like a searchlight, expose all the hidden corners of our lives. They burn only in order to purify. He looks into us, not to hold things against us, but to transform us. He looks at me with those eyes to free me and to save me. Now, third, his feet are like burnished bronze. So bronze is a long-lasting metal, and burnished bronze has been melted with silver and refined in the fire. So Jesus tells the church that he has been refined in the fire of the cross and is our forever Savior. And fourth, Jesus is merciful. He says, "I gave her, Jezebel, time to repent, but she was unwilling." The one with flaming eyes and burnished bronze feet is merciful, even to Jezebel. He gave her time and more time to come to her senses and realize what she was doing. He gave her time to turn back to him. Jesus is infinitely patient, and he gives us time. He's not hasty, and he waits for our response to his love and to his forgiveness. And fifth, he gives us freedom to choose. He says, "I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." What he's saying here is he honors the decisions we make. "I will give to each one of you according to your deeds." In other words, choose to serve other idols if that's what you really want, but know that you will have to live with the consequences of that choice. "I'll give that to you according to your choice." But if we stay with Jesus, we inherit the consequences of that choice: his death on the cross, his resurrection, and a loving union with God and life to the full. So here's the picture so far: the Son of God, who has eyes like burning fire, feet like burnished bronze, who gives time to repent, and who gives us freedom to choose. And then there's one more thing. He is the one who makes incredible promises. First, to this church, he says, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, just as I have received authority from my Father." Now, I'm not exactly sure what that promise means. Jesus says if we stick with his ways, in spite of the pressure of the world, he will share his authority with us. I'm not sure, but I have a thought. And it reminds me of this verse, and perhaps it goes along with this. "A woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Her children will rise and call her blessed." We have some level of influence in others' lives when we live a life of conviction and steadfast trust in God. When we are not blown and tossed by the wind of culture, when people see this in us, although they may not agree with us, steady, true, and real living for Jesus is hard not to respect. And this gives us some wisdom and influence with those closest to us as the years go by. Jesus lends us some authority over time. I'm not talking about power over others. I'm talking about quiet influence. In my 6 years of working in support and recovery ministry, I saw so many people walk in the door crying as they told their story of addiction, pain, brokenness, only to say this: I came here because I watched my grandma follow Jesus her whole life. And when I finally hit my bottom, I just knew from grandma's example that God was what I needed. Many of those grandmothers were long gone. They didn't live to see it, but their 50-year-old grandson found his way back to God. Grandma's loyalty to Jesus, it rules like an iron scepter, and it dashes evil like pieces of pottery. And then a second promise, and it's just as staggering. To the one who is victorious, I will also give that one the morning star. I love this because in the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus refers to himself as the bright morning star. And the morning star usually appears at the darkest time of the night. It emerges at that point when the night is as dark as it's going to get. But then it appears very faint and very small at first. And you know that the rule of the night is coming close. Night cannot withstand the coming dawn. It is just a matter of time until the rising of the sun wipes the night away. And Jesus says, I will give you the morning star, the hope, and the promise that the forever light is coming into our lives. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for being our bright morning star, for having eyes that burn us clean. I just ask that you'd give us the courage to be people who don't compromise, who put you first in all things, that you would show us with your burning eyes what needs to be wiped away from our lives, what things we have put before you and needs to be cut out, burn through us, and make us clean. We pray this in Jesus' name.